really, really nicely printed Be Our Guest cards. We've got a bunch of them. Please take these, pass them out to clerks. Be Our Guest, very positive message. On the back is a short gospel, but we made these in-house and then had some printed outside. They're very nice. Grab some of those, if you will. And then this Wednesday, you'll hear that this Wednesday is our fall kickoff for our Wednesday nights, but if you're not in First Kids Ministry or First Students, I sure encourage you to be here in this room at 6:30. We're going to really begin significant emphasis on kingdom praying. And so just really, really looking forward to that time with you. I hope you'll be with us on Wednesday. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this great, great day. Thank you for the rain we've had and the little break in the temperature. And God, I thank you for each person you've brought here today, this privilege we have here. Lord, we just pray that you'd take your word and speak to us. God, I just ask you to do a significant work in my life, in our lives today. Just pray that it won't be just church that we check off the list, but we'll really meet with you and surrender to you and find rest in you. Lord, pray for a sister church, for Sweetwater Church in Abita Springs, Pastor Ken and Jacob and all the staff and church there, that you'd just use them, provide for them, equip them to reach the lost and make disciples. And now we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your copy of God's Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Well, I wrote to a friend and said the last half of Hebrews 3 and the first half of Hebrews 4 has caused me to lose the remaining hair on my head. It is so complicated and rich and wonderful. Oh, what a message the Lord has been giving me this week, and I look forward to sharing it with you. Did you know that 40% of Americans, United States residents, suffer with sleep issues? That's a lot, 40%. And if you're 30 and you're not there yet, don't worry. The good news is you'll get there. Isn't it so hilarious, you know, when you're a young person, you know, when you're young married, and if you don't get, you know, 8 perfect hours, you know, it ruins your day. And then there comes a day where you're like, I got solid 5 hours. It's going to be a good day. There's a lot of reasons for it, but sleep, we're you know, when you sit still, do you fall asleep? In class, hopefully not at work. Driving, all these things. We're sleepy. We're looking for a good nap. Well, there's a message of rest from God in Hebrews 4, and it's a lot deeper than a good nap, although that's okay too. That's part of rest. God just has, and I don't, I mean, I'm an American man, and I don't know, the term, like the men's conference, you know, we're not advertising it. You know, you saw the men's conference video. There was me in a flannel shirt. Come on, men, we're going to spit and holler and all that stuff down here. But we didn't say, men, we're going to rest. You know, that, so the whole thing rest, it doesn't, that's not like a word that I'm looking for. But there's a message from God here that I am looking for with this whole issue of rest. It consists, these first 13 verses, of a warning, an offer, and a warning. So look at this with me. First, Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13. The writer says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, through David, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I mean, how many times in chapters 3 and 4 do we get that? For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same examples of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, again, he starts off with a warning. Therefore, and he's just, every passage has therefore, because it's just building, it's just building, it's just building. If Jesus is who he says he is, if the Israelites squandered and didn't believe and spent 40 years in the wilderness and all of these things, and so again, therefore, and then he says a strong, strong word here, let us fear. It's okay. It's good for us as believers to be reminded and to get a healthy reminding of a deep awe and respect. And he says the right kind of fear. I believe he's writing to believers again. Even the writer of Hebrews says, let us fear. The warning is even to himself, as is appropriate, of course. While a promise remains of entering his rest. Entering his rest. In these 13 verses, 12 or so times, there's some form of this idea of rest. Enter the rest. Don't fail to enter the rest. He rested. We can rest. Rest, rest, rest. And we're going to unpack this together. But God wants you, he wants me to have rest. Again, I'm not talking about a nap, although that sounds pretty good this afternoon. But what is rest? Books have been written about. What is he talking about in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4? The rest. Well, there's so many options. God rested. He's going to allude to that in just a moment. After the creation, after God spoke the world into existence, and I remind you, God spoke the world into existence in six literal days. And then God rested. And then we read last week, he'll also bring up briefly this week, the Israelites were promised rest in the promised land. That was rest. David, in Psalm 95, spoke of it again about rest. Salvation, as we'll see here, is entering into rest in God. He mentions the Sabbath rest, which really talking, really, that's kind of a neat little variance of the voice I'm really talking about. Going on into the eternal celebration, but illustrated by the Sabbath rest here on the earth, and then the rest forever and ever. Which one is it? Well, that's the problem with figuring it out, because it's really all of the above. God wants to give you and to give me rest. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. So he says, fear that none of you may seem to have come short of it. Now, certainly, if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior, if you're here in this room and you'd say, I believe there's a God, but I've never come to know him personally. I don't know that I would spend eternity with him in heaven. Yeah, then that's ultimately even bigger. See, speaking to believers, but you can miss out on the eternal rest by thinking that you're good and you're okay and you're fine. The Israelites who perished in the wilderness, who again, I believe they went to heaven, but even they were God-fearers. We've got to come to know Christ. So don't come short as a non-believer who rejects Christ forever, but even as a believer. So verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, the Israelites, those ones who said, God, we talked about this last week, God took them from Egypt, he rescued them from slavery, he took them, he cared for them all the way across, right up to the edge of the promised land. He had said, this is what I've saved you for, I'm delivering you to this rest in the promised land. They sent the spies over. Two spies came back and said, yeah, it's big, but God can do it. Yeah, they're giants, but God can do it. Don't forget everything God's done up until this point. 10 spies came back and said, there's no way. They're giants in the land. We can't do it. I don't know why God's doing this to us. If only we could go back to Egypt, where we were slaves. And so they failed. They had the good news preached to them as well. The good news of believing in God, yes, but writing to believers, this good news of the rest that God wanted for them. But the word they heard didn't profit because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So hang on to that. He says in verse 2 that the reason that they failed, the reason that they didn't get rest is because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe what God said. We're going to come back, but skip on down to verse 6. At the end, he says, they failed to enter because of disobedience. Well, which one is it? Was it that they didn't have faith and that's why they didn't get rest? Or was it because they disobeyed and that's why they didn't get rest? Well, you're smart enough, you see where this is going. It's that those two work hand in hand. It's that a lack of faith causes disobedience. Again, yes, if you're not a believer, the first lack of faith is just refusing to believe that you need to put your faith in Jesus to pay for your sins instead of trying to work for it yourself, instead of trying to be good enough. But as a believer, we fail to enter into the rest God wants for us today. God wants you in 2023 to live in a life of rest. And again, don't confuse that with naps. That's both feminine and it's masculine. He wants you to live in a life that is characterized by, I'm at rest. I'm doing my life at rest, as opposed to strife, worry, tension, heartache. There's still pain that comes in our life, but even the pain with walking with God is at rest. It looks like this. God says to you, I want you to quit trusting and being good enough and trust in me. Rest looks like saying, thank you, God. I want to serve you just out of rest and joy, and because that's what's good and it pleases you and it's good for me, but I'm not trying to work for my salvation. But we say, that can't be right. You've got to pay for things. And so we don't get rest. God says to us, look at your life and see where temptation is coming into your life. It may be temptation to gossip. It may be temptation to fear. It may be temptation to lust, some sort of immorality in your life. Where is it getting in? And God says, you need to remove those things from your life. I need to remove those things from my life. But our lack of faith says, I don't see how I can miss out on X, whatever it is. You know, I say, that's really where it's getting into my life, but I'm not willing to give that up. And so we fail to enter rest, and we stay frustrated. God says we're supposed to take the funds he's provided for us and to honor him with our tithes and our offerings. The word tithe means 10%. We say, I don't see how God could provide for me. It's just I get it. That works for folks who somehow have enough to tithe, but that won't work for me. And so we fail to enter rest, and we continue to be frustrated financially. Even if we're paying the bills, if we're not tithing to God, it just doesn't feel right. It's not rest. God says to children and to teenagers, you need to follow your parents, and it will be good for you. I was a teenager. As teenagers, the devil speaks into that and says, you can't do that. You're crazy parents. You can't follow them. You'll miss out. And we fail to believe God, and we don't enter rest. And we go experience some things that later we realize, oh, my parents are right. God says to forgive your spouse over and over and over, like Christ forgave you. To do more forgiving than remembering. The devil cues the tape, what they did to you this morning, what they did to you last week, what they did to you 15 years ago. And you can choose to push play again, or you can choose to push stop. Actually, he'll push play for you, the devil will. But we say, if I forgive them, that must mean that it's okay, and so I can't forgive. I got to try to fix them and not fix me. And that we don't enter into rest. I'm not saying, again, that what your spouse did to you is right. But bitterness and trying to fix and focus on your spouse, as someone said, is like you drink poison and you expect it to hurt them. when it hurts you. And on and on and on we can go down the list. Every moment of every day, I have a choice, you have a choice to believe God, that he's really what you're saying, God. I see it. First, I'm in the Word. I see it. Your Spirit's speaking to me. And all day long, God says to you, this is what you need to do. Not enough. Old-fashioned, negative, joy-killing way. God just loves you. And God says, if you'll do this, it'll work. And we have a choice. We can put our faith in God and say, God, I don't really see how this is going to happen, how this is going to work, but I'm going to follow you, and you will enter into rest at that moment. Or we can say, God, I'm sorry. I believe in you, but I just can't go there. And we fail to enter the rest. God says, I want you to have rest. And I'm proposing to you that this concept of rest for us today is when we surrender to God. I mean, look at your life. Think about it. The places where you're not surrendered to God, those are not happy places for you. Those are not places where you're content and feel good. But I'm convinced that God wants me, and God provides for me and for you the ability to actually live a life of rest. Without pain, no. Without things going wrong, no. But rest in the middle of it. You know Christians like that, right? We heard a testimony in deacon's meeting this morning. One of our brothers who's gone through a trial with his wife. The end of that testimony was God's taking him in a position of rest through it. Why? Because he's just surrendering it to God, surrendering it to God, surrendering it to God. And God wants to give you, I believe, rest. But God declared about the Israelites who didn't believe in verse 3, He says, we who have believed, we've entered into that rest. So yes, as Christians, into salvation, that's a form of that rest. But I believe we continue to choose it over and over. Not our salvation, but our position of rest with God. And here it is again. We see this over and over. Verse 3, God said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so see, God even is the author of rest. He gives us the very first example of it, verse 4, for he has said somewhere, again, that's poetic, it's not that he didn't know where, he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. See, even there, even the Sabbath rest, now I'm not one, again, who believes that we're under the Old Testament law of the Sabbath. We'll study Galatians together sometime. The scripture says that life in the Spirit is better than life under the law. So we do these things from freedom because we want to, because God's working us. We want to please the Lord. And we see that it's God's wisdom that we take a day off. It's God's wisdom that you physically rest. But even especially in the old days, even today, but especially back when it was an agricultural society, it took faith in God to observe the Sabbath. If I don't work, I might not have enough to eat. And so it took faith for them to say, God, we're going to honor you and trust that you'll provide for us. Again, I think that resting and honoring the Lord, Jesus said to do good on the Sabbath. So we're not talking about the Sabbath today and how we observe it. We're Christians and we have freedom. Use it to do good and to honor the Lord on that day. But it took faith. It's another example. They had to believe that God could provide for them, even if they rested. And then in verse 5, again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Well, then, there is this offer that God has for us. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of the disobedience, verse 7, he again fixes a certain day. Today. And that's what is repeated over and over. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I tried to take that with me last week. Take that with you this week. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Joshua leading the people into the promised land. Jesus, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Joshua. Joshua was leading them to the rest of the promised land. But he says again, that's not the end of rest. That was part of it. But he said Joshua couldn't give the full rest. Only Jesus could give the full rest through his death and resurrection on the cross. And there remains a Sabbath rest. Yes, to honor God on, of course, the Sabbath was Saturday, but to honor God by setting aside this day. But beyond that, it's an eternal rest. It's that rest that's coming when Jesus comes to take us home forever, as a Sabbath celebration forever and ever and ever. It's still out there, he says. And how do you enter it? By coming to know Christ as Savior, by surrendering to him. And how do you know when it's too late? He says, when there's still a today. As long as you're still alive, it's not too late. Now, the devil lies to you. The devil lies to you. You've heard what I've said so far. You've heard what the Lord said to you. And the devil says to some of you, he's right. The scripture's right. I'm not at rest because I'm not surrendered in this area or this area to the Lord. But it's just too late. There's just too much water under the bridge for me. That's a lie from the devil. Joel 2, and oh, how I love it. Joel 2, and it's only good. You don't need Joel 2 unless you've been a sinner in your life. So some of you can just, you've never sinned. You don't need this. But those of us who have sinned, I love Joel 2 because that promise where God says, I will restore for you the years that the locusts have eaten. God's saying to you, as opposed to what the devil's saying to you, God's saying, it's not too late. You can enter into rest. You can take it off your shoulders if you'll just surrender to me. And I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. What does that look like? Only God does. But I'll make it worth it. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Doesn't mean you won't have some regrets. Don't wish you could go back and do it differently. But I can restore it. And the remaining years of your life can be rest. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to the Lord today. Verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Again, God set the example. God finished his work. And he rested. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Lack of believing what God's saying to you leads to disobedience. Are you still listening to God? Or are you listening to God like someone on a phone listens to you? I hear him. I believe in him, but I'm sorry. I just got to figure this out. I got to do this. I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I got to do this first, and then I'll figure it out. Or are you listening to God? Are you believing in him? And if you check the questionnaire, yes, I believe God. Yes, I believe his word is true. Yes, I believe we should obey what he says, but you're trying to keep him at arm's length in reality. He says, don't miss it. Don't miss the rest. Religious people don't really want to be close to God. They don't really want to surrender to God. And some of us get religious. We just do the stuff. We do the church thing. But we don't really let him close to us. We push him back. Say, I believe in you. Don't miss it. It's not too late. But then he finishes with another warning. Verse 12. Why is this here? Such a strange change in this passage. All of a sudden, verse 12, of course, we know verse 12. It's a well-known verse. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's God asking this week, God, why is that there? And it's pretty neat, I think, why it's there. So first, the word of God is the Logos of God, is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God, and then Jesus communicates us. We often apply this verse only to the Scripture, and it is true of the Scripture. So it's okay that we do that, but it's deeper than that. It's the communication that Jesus is. He communicated verbally. He communicated by leaving heaven to come to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, to pay for our sin. And so it's Jesus at its deepest, but it's true about the Word because Jesus is the Word. And so he says the word of God is living. Jesus is, his word is. It's living. That word living, it's bubbling over. It's alive. That's the reason you can't take this book into North Korea. It's just a book. No, it's a living book. You can drop this book off on the corner and people can get saved and churches can be planted and so on and so forth. It's a living word. It's an active word. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That double-edged sword, but also there's inside this the wording, this meaning here of the scalpel of a surgeon, it is sharp. I mean, you want your surgeon to have a sharp, sharp scalpel, do you not? We don't want old and rusty. So he says it pierces. And he gives us this great example, the division of soul and spirit. So spiritually, our deepest division is that of soul and spirit. You can look at it different ways. I choose to look at us as three parts. We have a body, this case that carries it all around. We have a spirit. When we come to know Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live inside our spirit. That causes us to be born again. The Holy Spirit is now living in us, speaking to us, and our soul. That soul is the battlefield, the chalkboard where things are written and things are erased. We grow and we fall, and it's that thing between salvation and heaven, our soul. But it's a deep, I mean, you can't do that. If I said, hey, won't you separate your soul from your spirit right now? You can't do that. It's deep. So he's saying the scripture goes deep. It gives us what we know as the deepest biological division, that between joint and marrow. But oh, the scripture is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Nothing else can get into your heart and your thoughts and your intentions. There are people in our lives that we think we can know what they're thinking, but we don't. Only God does. But the power, the incisive power of God's word that cuts down deep. But still, that, I mean, that's amazing. And that's why we need the word of God in our heart. But why? Stay with me. Verse 13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight. You can't hide from God. Jonah tried it. You can't hide from God. We've all tried it. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Your version may say there at the end of verse 13 something about give account or reckoning. And that's good, because actually this thing of with him with whom we have to do, it's a unique form of the word logos. It's the word again. In these 13 verses, there are about 13 different ways that God talks about communication, word, said, speaking, preached. 13 verses, 13 times. You do word counts, what you come up with is about 12 emphases, that's 12, 12 emphases of rest and about 13 of the word. And in the middle, you see that those who didn't believe the word disobeyed and missed the rest. Here's where this all comes back together for me. God wants me to have rest. God wants you to live in a life of rest. Young people, very active, not talking about laying around, but at peace in your heart, rest in your heart, at peace with the God. This is the way he created us, to know him in that way, so that we live in rest. And then, just like in this passage, he says, I've spoken to you, I've reached out to you, I've communicated to you, I'm appealing to you, I'm making sure you have the opportunity to enter into rest. And even at the very end, we're accountable and give account, this one we have to do. So where are you? Adam and Eve, they didn't believe God. Because the devil lied and said, God just wants to limit you. And he still says that, doesn't he? The devil says, has God really said that? And then he says, God's just trying to keep you in a cage. There's so much more out there. And they didn't believe, and they left the rest. Sarah didn't believe. God said, Sarah, I'm going to give you a child. And Sarah at the first said, that can't happen. We know that. Trust the science. Thank you. And she left for a long time, the rest. King David saw Bathsheba and God said, turn your eyes away. But he didn't believe God. He believed he'd miss out. And oh, he left the rest, oh, for a long, long time. And on and on and on. Where are you today? Do you know Christ as Savior? As we stand and sing in a moment, you come. Let us joyfully tell you how you can know Christ so that you get the big picture of the eternal rest. And the believers, God's desire is not to beat you up, to cast you out. His desire in my life, in your life, is to take this, to pierce down with the word of God and to say, are you really living in rest? I've provided it for you. And you're shooting yourself in your own foot. Today, enter his rest. today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. God, thank you for this powerful word in my life this week, God. And I thank you that you've provided it for us. God, there's some believers in this room having the best day of their life with you. They could stand and give testimony and show how you've led them to the path of saying, I'm tired of telling God he doesn't know enough to lead me, and I have rest. But God, there are believers in this room who believe in you, they know you, but there are areas in all of our lives, Lord, where we're not really at rest because we're still thinking we can figure this out. We're still thinking that what you're saying has some flaws. We wouldn't say that, but the way we live says we believe that. Oh God, let us not pass by this time. Let us take time to do business with you. Oh God, help our hearts to be soft to you. If we hear your voice, help us to not harden our hearts, but to say yes to you. Oh God, I pray that there'll be some major times of transaction with you in these next moments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we stand and sing, don't wait. First note, first stanza, do business with God there. Come pray at the altar. Talk to a pastor. Follow what he says.
My soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. My soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, know my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, know my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Amen. You may be seated. Stephen will come and pray for our offering. Then we'll have announcements after that.
Let us pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you that you are rich in love, God.
Amen.
Lord, right now I pray that we find rest in the obedience of giving back to you, Lord, because you have given us so much. I pray that we take this time to just glorify and honor you. Yes. Through what we give, God. Lord, I thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the love that you've given us. And I pray that we can have our cup overflow with that love, God, and spread it into this community. Lord, I thank you, and I praise your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. All right. Well, before we dismiss you and go about the rest of our day and go to life or whatnot, I just want to get you two important quick announcements. First and foremost is relative to our life group time. As soon as this service is over, today begins our very first week of our 7 weeks of our Survival Kit for New Believers class that kicks off today. This is for all believers, new and seasoned. If you don't have a life group and you want to join in on this study, you can join today. It starts today at 9:45 with the rest of our life groups, and that class is meeting in the discipleship building upstairs in room 214. That is room 214. So if you don't have a life group and you've been interested in joining one, we want to invite you to be a part of that. It should be a really great time. The other big announcement, super excited about this, is that this Wednesday,